Matthew 24. And I have very good news for you. I learned this week that if you don't like what I teach about Matthew 24, you can as soon as we get done here, you can jump in your vehicle, drive really fast down 19th and get to Grace Bible. And what's his name? Brian Hughes or whatever is preaching through Matthew 24. So you could get his take on it. So if you don't like mine, you can get his. Or if you really want his, I'll give you the website and you can go get to it and you can listen to them. My chiropractor goes out there, and so we had some interesting discussions Friday about Matthew 24. I said, "Yeah, I've been teaching that too." So we exchanged websites. So we'll see how that goes. Matthew 24. We've kind of gone through, and we were finishing up, and we have actually finished the quotes, because really what we're doing is going through when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, and then specifically what we've been doing here for the last couple months or so is when Jesus quotes the Old Testament. So the red letter part of it, just for a way to break it down. And so that took us to Matthew 24 here a few weeks ago, and we got the quote earlier in Matthew 24:15 about the abomination of desolation. Kind of going through and discussing the Roman army and the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And then took us down then to verse 29, Matthew 24:29, where he says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Then the sign of the Son of Man. So you've got that quote. And so we had looked at that one and kind of saw that anytime throughout the Old Testament, and there were multiple quotes there, but anytime throughout the Old Testament when it talks about the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars not shining, anything where all the lights of heaven are just kind of went turned off, then that's judgment. I mean, if you figure that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all, then all those lights of the heaven, when God's turning those off, he's not happy. He's coming for judgment. And so that's where then you have the Son of Man appearing in the sky. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. And then it says, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And we looked at that, at how in Daniel chapter 7, that's actually talking about Jesus' coming in heaven, coming to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In heaven itself after at his ascension, but Jesus himself quoted it, and we looked at each of the times he quoted it, and he applied it to his second coming, his coming, and we saw that just as he went away, he's going to come the same way, and so he used that to apply to that time. Okay, so, but notice in that then it talks about when he's coming with the clouds, then it's going to be all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. As Revelation 1 put it, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And then verse 31, we've got another quote. "He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." Something just hit me. I'll get back to it. But the great trumpet and gathering together, that was from Exodus when he gathered them at the mountain and all the things that happened with that. And so we discussed a little bit about how scripturally kind of how the end's going to happen, that it all kind of happens, boom, all at once. You know, it's not in these different stages, but it's all at once. Jesus comes, trumpet, the angels come and actually first gather up the wicked. And you've got all the dead raising, but the angels are gathering then all of the wicked out. And then you have the righteous dead rise to meet him in the clouds. And then those who are alive and remain, which would be the righteous who are still living on earth when Jesus comes, then they get to go. They get to watch the whole thing. It's kind of like, you know, they get the grand spectacle and all. They get to watch everything as it happens. So then they rise. I just noticed, reading verse 31, it says, "He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. I wonder, and that's something just a kind of caught my notice. Kind of wonder if that's not, you know, everybody's rising up, so maybe they're just kind of gathering together. Everybody gets up in the sky and then kind of herding them together. Okay, guys, over here. Here's where you need to be. You know. Anyway. So that's kind of the picture of the end, how it all ends up. And then, you know, and that's when the judgment happens. That's when this heaven and earth are kind of gone. All that happens, boom, at the end, one time. Now, although there aren't any quotes in this, let's finish up Matthew 24 today, just because you're going to have to deal with it. When I was discussing with the chiropractor this week, he said, I don't know, we were talking about it, and I said, so how do you deal with, it says that no one knows the day or hour. And he said, oh, but then we know the season. Okay, we don't know the day or hour, but we know the season. Matthew 24:32 is where he's getting it. Like I said, he's been listening to Brian Hughes go through it. So 24:32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Okay, now, let's go through first. And it's kind of, remember, as we've been going through this, Jesus is dealing with the ultimate question, the question that the disciples asked, which was, when was the temple going to be destroyed? He's dealing with that, but he's also dealing with the other questions that they asked that they didn't know what they were asking. When they said, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? They're asking that. They don't know what they're asking. They think it's all happening at the same time. The destruction of the temple, the end of the age, Jesus is coming. And they're thinking coming in Jerusalem. So they're getting all of that. And so Jesus is addressing their questions. But sometimes what he's saying isn't going to totally jive in their mind. You know, one of the things that I like to do as I go through the Gospels is to try to look at it from the perspective of the people that were there right then and kind of how are they taking it. So if you consider all this stuff, the disciples' question about when is all this stuff going to happen? Remember, their picture, they think that Jesus is going to be king. They think that he's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. They thought it was going to happen right then and very, very soon. And so they figure he's going to tear down the temple and rebuild another one on that site. And that it's going to be even nicer. It's going to be more like Solomon's. And so that's their mindset on this. And that's going to be the end of the age. That's just the end of everything else. And the end of this time of the Roman rule and everything like that. That's their mindset. They were right then, right there, thinking about it. Which, side note, people tend to do that a lot today too. That's what the whole idea with the premillennialism is. People are looking at a lot of verses and trying to apply it to today, right here, right now. Because this is where people live. This is what people are pretty much caught up in what's going on in their life here and now. Why do people not like the Matthew 24 is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, or at least a good chunk of it is talking about that? Why do they not like that? Because that doesn't have anything to do with here and now. It already happened. You know, people are looking for things to explain right now. That's what the disciples were doing. Jesus, in his explanation, he explains what he's talking about, but it's not what they were thinking. So this is really, in a sense, going to sound really strange to them as he runs through this. When he runs through and starts talking about all the different things that are going to happen, that no one misleads them, wars and rumors of wars, this is not at all with what their picture was all about. You know, I'm sure that when Jesus finished all this up, the disciples were just as clueless after he was done as they were before, and maybe even more so. Because it just didn't make sense with what the picture that they had. It's kind of like, which just as a side note too, when you get into discussions with people about this stuff, it's really challenging to try to discuss it with them. Because you can say something, kind of like my comment to them, how do you deal with, you know, that? How do you explain that Jesus says no one knows a day or hour? And coming from their perspective, they're not going to, their answers are going to be somewhere that you're going to go, wow. You know, you're basically talking about two things that are so totally different. You know, it's kind of like when you start talking about the idea of baptism and it's necessary for salvation, and people's eyes just kind of glaze over and they're kind of going, what? Where? This is strange. That's kind of what you're going to have to deal with, even with Matthew 24 stuff. If you get into discussions with people, just be prepared that sometimes there's going to be lots of miscommunication going. You're going to say something and you've got to understand where they're coming from some, or else you're going to say something, they're going to look at you like you just lost your mind, which maybe you have. So Matthew 24, back to that. The disciples, when they're asking this question, Jesus' answer to them, you know, these are actually disciples. These aren't people who maybe were antagonistic. These are actually his disciples. These are the ones that really actually do want to understand. So he's going to put it out there, and they're not going to argue it with him. They're just going to sit there and go, what was that all about? What did he just say? You know, because he runs through and he starts talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and armies coming in and surrounding the city and you know, and fleeing the city. And, you know, when this stuff happens, you know, flee to the mountains. And they're going, wait, what's that got to do with you coming and setting up your kingdom here in Jerusalem? See, he's totally throwing them off. But he's answering their question. And it wasn't necessarily, notice that somehow this makes it into Matthew, it makes it into Mark, it makes it into Luke. It was significant. It was significant for them, but it's also significant for us. You know, one of the comments that the chiropractor made to me was just that, hey, this, of course he might listen to this one of these days, but that's okay. One of the comments that he made was the church hadn't begun yet. Which is true. But who's this really written for? Who is this put down for? You know, yeah, it was spoken to them, but it's also, so Jesus had a lot in mind when he's saying what he's saying. He's not, you know, he's not just trying to get them to understand, but he's trying to get the generations to come to understand what he's talking about. So part of it was for them, part of it's for us. And so he gets through, explains all the stuff about the destruction of Jerusalem, and then you've got that section where he actually talks about, he changes gears. And he starts talking about his second coming and starts talking about when he comes again and what it's going to be like. The challenge then is in verse 32, where he says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near right at the door. Okay, now, here's the question that you're going to have. How does that fit with no one knows the day or hour? So let's look at some of the things that he does say. Go down to 36. 24:36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. And he talks about the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. And we'll get to that a little bit, but let's run through it. It'll just be just like the days of Noah, as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. See, the main point of that is that everybody's eating, drinking, they're going about their daily business as if nothing's different. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. They're going about things as if nothing is going to change. And then the flood happened. And they were all surprised. That's Jesus' point. His coming was going to be like that. You know, the only ones who knew were Noah and the family. Okay, and then let's not deal with the taken and left right now. Let's go to verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. See, he says, he gives the example. He says, first, he says, just be on the alert because you don't know when, which day your Lord's coming. You don't know when it's happening. He says, so his advice is be on the alert, be ready, because you never know when it's going to happen. And so as he goes through it, he gives the example of the thief. You know, and if he'd known when the thief was coming, we dealt with thieves coming to Jeff Hostetter's house in Ghana, one point in time. And you know, Jennifer and I happened to be there at the time, and if I had known that the thieves were coming, I really like Jeff, but I'm not sure that I would have stuck around, you know. Maybe I would have. I just would have made sure we had more guns and stuff on hand. But, you know, if you know the hour that the thief's coming, you're going to be ready. He says, you don't know. He says, be ready as if he could come, because he is going to come like a thief. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. Mr. Gere.
Well, the problem with knowing what time the thief is going to get there is you're not going to get ready until right before he gets there.
Did I lose something? Uh-oh. No, I don't know what that is. It's part of a big pen. It's not part of this. unless Bob's been using big pens to put this together. You know? Duct tape. Right. I think that's kind of what we had, the discussion John and I had in the study, is, you know, people don't, you know, if they don't know, or if they have an idea, I guess if they do know, if they know when the thief's coming, they know, you know, he's going to show up, you know, January 3rd, you're not going to fortify your house until, you know, maybe the end of December, first part of January, you're going to get it all set up and be ready to go waiting for him. What are you doing through October and November? Nothing. You know? And so, you know, why is it that Jesus doesn't tell us the day or hour? Because he knows that we would wait till the end to get ready. And he doesn't want that. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for the character, his character, to be exhibited in us, not for us to try to hurry up and get ready at the end. You know, if he had tried to hurry up, you know, can you imagine if throughout the whole Old Testament time, God hadn't done anything, and then at the very end, oh, hey, you know, it's about time for Jesus to come. Let me try to get everything together here. Don't think it would have worked. So he wants us to share his character, which would be being ready and getting planning and just positively moving forward. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and homeland security, peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so again, he says, the day of the Lord is coming just like a thief in the night. You don't know when it's going to happen. And so he says, be ready. While everybody else is saying peace and safety, he says destruction is going to come. He says, but we are of the day, we're not of the night, so that we wouldn't be overtaken like the thief. You know, if you go back to Matthew 24, mentally go back there, and he gives the example of Noah. And he says, it's going to be just like the days of Noah. People are marrying, giving in marriage, they're going about their daily business, and then the flood came and took them away. The only ones who were really ready for it were Noah and his family. He says, we're supposed to be the same way. We are supposed to be the Noah and the family. But the way that we are like the Noah and the Noah and the family is to be ready every day. To always be ready. Not, you know, someone maybe, as I was going through the whole Matthew 24 thing, I thought, yeah, I can see the premillennial argument is, yeah, that's why we need to pinpoint these days. And that's why we need to figure it out so we can be like Noah and his family and we can know the day and we can be ready. That's not the thrust of Scripture. The thrust of Scripture is be ready right now. Always be ready. As if it could happen any time. Tom.
Well, another parallel that we have with Noah and his family is the fact that Noah and his family had a job to do leading up to the flood. And that was getting the ark ready. And we have a job to do, which is getting the building blocks of the church put in place. Now, Steve Doty preached a message one time, a really excellent message about how, you know, the final day is not a date-driven date, it's an event-driven date, and that event is the last building block, the last Christian being saved. And so if that's our job, let's get busy building.
Right. Right. You know, and how long could Noah take off? You know, whether the building of the ark, you know, whether God was kind enough to wait until he got it all done, or if he just said, this is my date, and Noah, you better be working at it very diligently here, or you're not going to be ready. See, that's whichever case, it's still a case where there is a job to be done. There are things that we need to be doing right now, which is why, you know, like Tom was saying, if you're focusing on when is it going to happen, how is it going to happen, and all that kind of stuff, and you try to figure out the date of it and the time of it, then your idea is, I'll wait until that time to get ready. And God's going, no, you've got, like Noah, even if it's 120 years from now, there are things that we need to be doing right now so that we would be ready 120 years from now. Now, I don't intend on living to be 120 years from now, but let's say it's not going to happen for another 20, 30 years. Just as a rough thing. I mean, there's a goodly chunk of us that intend on being here. Maybe all of us intend on being here 20, 30 years from now. You know, that some of the people live to be over 100. So, but hey, if I live 30 years from now, if I live 20 years from now, I will have outlived my dad. So I figure I've got 20, 30 years, and anything beyond that, it's gravy. Although yesterday I thought it was almost the end. I was getting gas at Costco, and I don't know if you've seen, they've got the little one-way things. I was getting gas on the roadside part of it and had decided to wash my windows. I was just getting ready to step out from behind my van to go around to the front. And a car going the wrong way really fast, driving through the gas parking lot of Costco. Don't tell me what they were doing, a sports car. Went zoom right in front of me. If I'd been about a second earlier, that would have been the end of me. So even though we're working on these dates and theoretically I give myself 20, 30 years, I may not even have 20, 30 minutes. So I might die before the end of this class. You never know. So, anyway. Oh, I'm already deaf in one ear. That's true. Maybe it's just an infection that's working toward the brain, and it'll hit the brain just about the middle of class. But the point is, Jesus is coming like a thief. Nobody knows when he's coming. And the thrust of Scripture is, be ready right now. It's not count down the days. It's not, hey, figure out the signs for this. It's be ready right now. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. Chapter 24, you've got that section there that talks about his second coming, and you've got him, you know, it's immediately after the tribulation, the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light. You've got all those things that happen, which look to be pretty instantaneous stuff going on with his coming. It doesn't say, hey, there are all these other signs before that coming, other than immediately after the tribulation of those days, which whenever that is. But the bulk of the time where he's giving lots of signs and things that they ought to pay, the time when he tells them to look for signs is for the destruction of Jerusalem. That's where he says, you pay attention. You look for the signs. See, that first section is where he's going through and saying, you know, don't get deceived by these things. These things are all going to happen. There are going to be wars and rumors of wars. Don't get too upset about that. But when you see this happening, then get out. When you see the armies coming in, you see this abomination of desolation. When you see that happening, get out of there. Go. He is specifically telling them to look for signs connected with the destruction of Jerusalem. When he talks about his coming with the clouds and all, he doesn't tell them look for signs. So in verse 32, he says, learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near right at the door. When you see all what things? When you see what things? What's he said before there that you're supposed to be looking for? The sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, and the stars falling from the sky? I'm sorry, if you see those things happening, I don't think there's going to be a question. I don't think anybody's going to go, the sun just went dark. The moon is dark. The stars are falling. It suddenly got very, very dark here. Gee, I wonder what's going on. Let's just go about our daily business. Excuse me? See, when he says, when you see these things, what are these things that he's talking about? It would have to be the earlier signs. Now, put with that, too, he says, recognize that in New American Standard says, recognize that he is near right at the door. I've got a little footnote with that one. It says it. I actually did go back and look at the Greek, and you know what? You just can't tell from the Greek. Greek's one of those things where sometimes they define it, sometimes they don't. So your verbs there, it has no pronoun, no subject that goes with it. And so it could be he or it. And so what Greek expects you to do is to go by the context and see what fits the best. Here's my question to you. If you're supposed to be looking for the signs, when you see all these things, which one fits better? Recognize that he is near right at the door, or recognize that it is near right at the door? It. Because the signs, if you're going to go back and see all these things, the things that you're supposed to go back and look at, they're all the things that are connected with the destruction of Jerusalem. They're not all the things that are connected with his second coming. With his second coming, he doesn't lay out a whole bunch of things. I mean, I guess if you want to take it back to his second coming, then you'd have to say the signs would be the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, and the stars falling from the sky. Okay, so when you see that, Jesus is coming. Be ready. I think it's a little too late then. It's all done. See, that's with the context, it fits better that it is near, right at the door. The signs that he's talking about, the fig tree, the season, that's all tying back into the destruction of Jerusalem. Gary.
Well, just to add to that, in the next verse, he talks about this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. That generation could also be race. So whether you take a generation or the Jewish race, either way, they're both. I mean, the generation's already been passed, and the Jewish race has already, been expired.
Yeah, see there. I will. What Gary said was, if you continue to verse 34, he says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Okay, he said that there's a little footnote with generation that also says race. And so what Gary was saying was, whether you take it to be generation or race, it's still going to fit for the destruction of Jerusalem AD 70, because that's when you had the destruction of the Jewish race. Now, I wouldn't recommend throwing that. I mean, we can use that in this context because we've got all the background. I wouldn't start out with that with somebody that believes premillennialism, because they're not going to go very much. They're going to go, "What are you talking about? The Jews are going to get set up again in Jerusalem. What are you talking about? They're there. They're all set up." But, or they're going to go, "Well, that race there, that's talking about all mankind anyway. It's just the race of humankind." So, but still, the point is, what's going to fit the context? What's he talking about? "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Somebody's going to have to do some working on it. I mean, if you're going to try to make this section talk about his second coming, you got to do some real tweaking on it to get it to say that. Rain.
Doesn't this have something to do with, in light of what Gary had just said, really, the Jewish race ended at the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. And ultimately, the Jewish race officially ends when there is no longer any lineal records associated with the Jewish race. They could no longer claim their Jewish lineage because the records were destroyed in 70 AD.
Yeah, I mean, I think
First Corinthians talks about when the perfect one comes, the partial will be done away with, and therefore the earth and its works are all partial things, but heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word will never pass away.
Okay, specifically 1 Corinthians 13, when it's talking partial and perfect, it's dealing with the gifts and that kind of stuff. But as far as what you're saying with the Jewish race and all, in some ways, okay, I think you can make some arguments that direction. I would say that definitely scripture-wise, you can say that God's interest with the beginning of the church, that's what he's looking for. That was where his interest shifted. Now, he was also, Paul talked about going to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And so you still had the Jews continuing and God dealing with them kind of in a separate deal, trying to get them all in, which is what Romans 9 through 11 is talking about too. But as far as, the end of everything, I think God did away with the system and made it impossible for them to continue in the system. As far as the whole genealogy and the lineage and all that kind of stuff, I personally would agree and I'd say, yep, that's really good. And there, you do have, Old Testament records and stuff like that where they've keep good track of lineage, and then they did lose that ability to do that. And so the Jews today can't trace their lineage all the way back. I agree with all of that. But I think don't try to use that if you're trying to argue the case with somebody, or else they're going to want you pulling out a whole lot more proof. And that's a whole lot more difficult to prove than the actual things, the events from here. It's going to throw you into it's going to throw you on a tangent for a while as trying to pull in and prove that the lineages did end prove that, you know, and you just, it's not a direction I think you would want to go. But did they lose all of that? I would say most likely at 70 AD. It was a massive destruction. And so, yeah, records, all that kind of stuff gone. And even for... Yep. Well, you destroy the priesthood, but you also have destroyed anywhere where they would perform all the acts. And you can definitely stand on that one. But I'm just saying it will take you down a tangent you probably don't want to go on. So, Bob.
Just a corollary on that, because there are still people today, you can talk to them, and they can tell you what tribe they're from and where their family history has traced it from. So you really have to work on the system, not on the people.
Right. Right. And I think, and you can prove from Scripture that God, that the system's taken away. You're going to have to bring in a whole lot of other outside things. And like you said, there are plenty of people who are going to say, this is the tribe I'm from. This is my lineage. And what are you going to do if they say, yeah, this is how it traces back? Are you going to say, well, no, it's not. That got lost. Where, you know, you end up getting into some discussions that I don't think you want to go to. Tom.
Well, this is really a question for Bob, because I mean, what are they doing? Are they getting their genealogy from the Mormons? Because where's their records? How can they go back?
That's cultural history. No, that's family.
Now, who's going to say if that's accurate? Who's going to say that somewhere along the line, someone, you know, around 1000 AD, some relative decided to go back and lay it all out and say, okay, this is it. At some point in time, was it all made up? Probably so, but how are you going to prove it?
I can't go back one generation. My mom was playing bingo. That's a very good point. I mean, I don't know who in this room could possibly go back more than 4 or 5 generations at most.
Yep. See, and that's what you are now proving is exactly why I was saying don't go down that line, is because that's the argument that's going to be, that's where you're going to head into.
But Steve, would it be easier to prove the continuation of the Jewish lineage through Galatians 3:29 through the Abrahamic line that is continued through Jesus Christ?
Right. Right. That's exactly where I'm going. What Rain's talking about is it would it be better to try to prove that Christians are the descendants of Abraham, that we are the ones that God's looking for? And the answer is yes. That is what you can prove from Scripture. That is the direction you do want to go. So that you don't have to go into all these arguments about can you trace your lineage and how does it go back and all that kind of stuff. It's like trying to discuss, you asked the question, where do they get their lineage from? The Mormons. I mean... Maybe so. Google. They just Googled it. You can Google everything. You can get it that way. So, all right. Let me tie this up for today and call it good. So the point that we're making with all that is the things in that little section where it talks about, you know, the fig tree and the seasons and the recognizing that he or actually recognizing that it is at the door. Heaven and earth will pass away, but truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Those things are referring back to, he switched again. Those are going back to the destruction of Jerusalem. And so then he switches again with 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father. And then he starts talking about the coming of the Son of Man. And I don't want to leave Matthew 24 without dealing with this, because it is lots of fun. And that is in about 2 minutes, we're going to deal with the rapture. OK. Verse 37, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah, for as those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Okay, you've got the takens and the lefts. Takens and the leftses. in verse 39, it says, they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. In the flood, who was taken? And who was left? See, the takens were the people who were outside of the ark. It says the flood came and took them all away. They were the takens. Who was left? Noah and his family in the ark. So when it says there will be two men in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Remember how the angels, when we looked before at Matthew 13, the angels are going to come and take out from among the righteous. They're taking the wicked. Two men working in the field, one's taken, that's the wicked. The angels are going to come and take him. One's going to be left, that's the righteous. Two women are grinding at the mill, one will be taken, that's the wicked. The angels are going to come and get her, one will be left. So I guess that means that there are actually going to be men and women who make it. Because you got the men and you got the women. So, but the lefts, you know, if you got a rapture, that's about as close as you get to a rapture. And I don't think they're going to be very enraptured about what happens as they get taken. Okay, so that is the taken and the left. The wicked are taken, the righteous are left, and then they arise to meet him in the sky. Now, the emphasis of everything is, be ready. Be on the alert. There are not signs, and technically there's not even a season. I mean, the only thing, I will give you the one verse that will give you some idea. Go over to Revelation chapter 20. Here's your verse for the coming of Jesus. Revelation 20, verse 9. We'll start from 7. Revelation 20, 7 through 9. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. They came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Okay, that's about as good as you're going to get. And that is, somehow at the end, it says, the wicked, in some sense, surround the camp of the saints, which would be the church. Now you figure out how you're going to surround people who are scattered throughout the world as the church is. I think you're talking in spiritual terms. So how, you just have to go, okay, what does that mean? The best I can come up with is, it just means that spiritually we're not able to make progress anywhere. Kind of like Tom was talking about, you know, we're here until the last building block is put in. We just can't find any more building blocks. So as long as there are people out there who have the potential being put in, then our work is get out there, get after them, get them put in there. And the timing of it, God knows. As for us, we know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be alert, we're supposed to be ready, and we're supposed to be working. As long as we're doing that, we're good.